I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Bible is 66 books. It's over 1,000 chapters. If you were to take, and somebody were to ask you to summarize the Bible in one verse, what verse would that be? We could come up with a lot of different verses here this morning because there's a lot of them there. As I thought about that question, a couple of verses came to mind, but the first one that came to mind was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You realize God didn't have to create this world? God is complete within himself. He didn't have to create this world. But it was his love for us that compelled him to create us, to create mankind, that we might have fellowship with him. Why? Because he loves us. You see, Jesus Christ came to this earth because of his love for us, because of his love for his Father. And so if we were to summarize the whole Bible in one verse, we could say John 3:16. You say, but what about those passages in the historical books, in the prophets, where the people continually turn their back on God? God so loved the world. Why was God long-suffering? Why was God merciful? Why did God take them into captivity to help them see their need and then finally be able to deliver them out of captivity? Because God so loved the world. You see, the love of God was the foundation for everything that God does. You see, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, what's the first one? Love. And I believe it's because it's foundational to the other fruit, to the other parts of that fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. A devotional that came across my email a few weeks ago. And the whole point of the email was that if families don't function with godly love, they have no foundation. And in order for us to have a right family, a right home, we have to understand what love is, and true love, godly love, biblical love. This morning I want to talk about loving God. And I want to start in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to read verses 1 through 9. And Moses is talking to the people and he says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Let's pray. Father, please teach us from your word this morning. Father, please guide my words, guide my thoughts. I pray that what I say would be clear and accurate. Father, we know that only the Holy Spirit is the one that does a work in the hearts. And Father, I pray that you work in each one of our hearts this morning to teach us more about yourself, to teach us more about how we need to live, how we need to love. Father, I pray that you would encourage us and challenge us with these things today, and that may you be glorified in them. In Jesus' name, amen. So Moses is coming to the people and he's saying, these people, these are the things you need to know. These are the things you need to understand in order to obey God when you go into the land. But notice verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. What is he saying there? What does that mean? The Lord our God is one Lord. It means he is infinitely and eternally perfect. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. He's the one only living and true God. He only is God, and he is but one. There's no other God beside him. No, all their gods are false gods. They're imitations. They're deceitful gods. They cannot be to us what God can be. They cannot provide, protect, and strengthen us as God can. If we would get a hold of that and hang on to that truth, I believe it would keep us from ever putting anything ahead of God. If we would realize there is no other God worthy of anything save our God in heaven alone. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, God told the children of Israel, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He was preparing to lead them into a land that was inhabited by people who had false gods, who had idols they had set up, who worshiped these idols. These idols represented their gods, and they were engrossed in the worship of them. But it was all done in rejection and rebellion against the one true God. And God tells Israel they were not to have any other gods besides him, because they were not to be like the ungodly. They were to be a people set apart to God. Isaiah 45:5 says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." Verse 6, "That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Isaiah 45:18, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Isaiah 45:21-22, "There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Isaiah 46, verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Matthew Henry said, "Happy they that have this one Lord for their God. For they have but one master to please, but one benefactor to seek to. It is better to have one fountain than 1,000 cisterns, one all-sufficient God than 1,000 insufficient ones." He is one Lord. He is one God. So because there is only one God, because we're not to put anything or anyone else in place of that he is to occupy, then how are we to respond to God? Look at verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." This verse is restated in the Gospels, and let me show you a couple of those. Matthew chapter 22. This is probably the most familiar place. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. When Jesus is asked, "What is the great commandment in the law?" Matthew 22, 37. "And Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Again, Jesus is speaking here. Verse 29, "Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Sound familiar? Verse 30, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." And then one more, Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Here a lawyer asked Jesus, says, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus in verse 26 says, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And this man, this lawyer, obviously knew the law. He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, and Jesus answered him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And so Jesus is saying here, the foundation of all of our life, the foundation of everything we do should be what? Be love for God. If we would love God and make that the basis or the criteria for everything that we do, it would transform our lives. It would make a huge difference in everything that we do. Interestingly enough, the commandment that was given back in Deuteronomy has carried on through the Gospels as it carries on even for us today. And Jesus, he didn't abolish the commandments when he said, on these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. He was rather encompassing all those by saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, if you take all those commandments, you can sum them up in these two. Why has the standard been the same throughout the history of mankind? Why has that standard been the same since the beginning of the scriptures? There's five reasons that I came up with here. First of all, because our love for God will direct our actions. Secondly, our love for God will affect our thinking. Our love for God will govern our emotions and our will. Our love for God will manifest itself to others. And our love for God will determine the sincerity of our service for God. Now, if you want those later, I can give those to you later. But is there anything that's left out if we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind? No, it encompasses everything that we do. You look at Genesis chapter 29, verse 20, you don't have to go there, but Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. Why? It says because of the love he had for her, those 7 years just went like that. Because he loved her. And even though Jacob ended up with three other wives, you say, well, there was only one and then two kind. No, there were three wives. It was just it's the way it was, I believe. You can argue with me later on that one. Even though there were three other wives in his household, I believe Jacob had a special place for Rachel. The Psalms talk about the love that the psalmist had for God, how it affected him, how he showed his love back to God. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, I want us to look at verses 27 to 31. And I want us to notice something about here about Jesus' love. John 14, verse 27. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Why did Jesus do all that he was doing? That the world may know that he loved the Father. And the way that he demonstrated that was how? By his obedience. He said, the reason that I'm doing what I'm doing, the reason I'm obeying my Father is because I love him. In Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham took Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah to sacrifice him to God, why was Isaac willing to get on that altar? You know, we talk about how that was so hard for Abraham, but it doesn't say anything in Scripture about Isaac fighting his father. when Abraham would have taken Isaac and he would have bound him, the Bible says, and he put him on that altar, why didn't Isaac fight with his father? I believe the reason that Isaac was willingly allowed himself to be placed on that altar was because of his love for his father. See, Jesus Christ gave his life for all mankind because of the love he had for his father. And that love compelled him to obey his father. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we're told, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You say, how can we do that? How can we present our bodies a living sacrifice? The only way we can do it is if we love God. If we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. On the other side of that, what does it look like when we don't love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Genesis chapter 3. God told Adam and Eve, do not take of that forbidden fruit. But Adam and Eve chose to take of the forbidden fruit because they did not love God above themselves. They said, but what a potential we have to be like God, the serpent told them. And they chose to love themselves over love for God. Genesis chapter 4, Cain goes and kills his brother Abel. Why? Because he thought, my way is important. And he loved his own way above God's way of bringing a sacrifice. Judges chapter 13 to 16, Samson chose to live an immoral life. And he died by the hands of his enemies because he did not love God above his own flesh. 2 Samuel chapter 11, David placed his love for sensual pleasure over his love for God. Now his love for God was restored. But it's a picture of every one of our lives. We have to continually evaluate our love for God. Is my love for God today what it needs to be? How many times do we need to reevaluate our love for God? How often does our flesh or our plans, our pursuits, or our other relationships attempt to dethrone God and say, I want this today. I want to do my way today. What is that? Saying, God, I love this more than I love you today. And we need to reevaluate that every day. So if we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, our strength, and our mind, what does that look like? Let's look at that for a few minutes. First of all, to love God with all of our heart. If you were to go in many of the churches in our community and ask people today if they love God, many of the people would say, of course we do. But then you go to their homes and you go to where they're at during the week and you see those same people living an ungodly life, involved in the activities of an ungodly world, entertaining and filling their minds with ungodly things, you begin to question whether they really do love God. Why? Because to say so is easy, but to demonstrate it is another thing. If a husband tells his wife, I love you, but when he comes home from work, he spends all his time with his buddies or he spends his time sitting in front of the TV and never spends time with his wife, never communicates with his wife, what's she supposed to think? Does he really love me? To have a sincere love for God means that our love is not divided out with other things. If God only gets a fraction of our love or our devotion, then our love for him is not sincere. The idea of the word sincere in the Bible is complete or entire. And if our love is not sincere, then we don't really have a love for God. In the New Testament, it refers to honesty of mind or intention, freedom from hypocrisy. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, Joshua says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve you the Lord. What's he saying there? He said, people, you're going to go into this land. He said, people, were he was in the land. They had already conquered many nations, many peoples. There were more yet to conquer. But he says, people, put away the strange gods. People, put away those idols that are you're being tempted with and choose to serve God in sincerity and in truth. Choose to serve only God. Focus only on him. Hebrews 10, 22 and 23, it says, let us draw near with a true heart. The idea there is a sincere heart, an entire heart, a complete heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. What's Hebrews saying there? The author of Hebrews is saying, focus on God. Focus on making God central and preeminent in your life. Now, does that mean I shouldn't love anything else? No, it doesn't. I love my family. I'll be honest, I love my family more than I love your family. Okay? God has given them specifically to me. I am responsible for them, to care for them, to provide for them, protect them, lead them, counsel them, help them to grow physically, spiritually, mentally, socially, relationally, all those things. But I also love each one of you with a godly love. Because my desire is to help you, to teach you, to know God's word more, to help you to grow, to help you to love God more. I have a love for each one of you as well. It compels me to want to do that. But where does that love come from? It's not something that I automatically have. Where does that love come from? It comes from God. It's the only place it can come from. Because at times, even I know myself, I'm unlovable. And for you to be able to love me, the only way you can do that is for your love for God. And God to give you the ability to love me as God wants you to. If I don't love God with all of my heart, I cannot love my family and I cannot love others around me as I should. When my love is not wholly given to God, but it's portioned out to other things, when my love is not sincere. If I'm saying, God, I want to do this today, I love this today, and God, I'll love this today, I'll love this tomorrow, and I'll give you, how about Thursday afternoon? Would that work? God says, no, it won't. Because oftentimes, my life is guided by all those other things rather than my love for God. If I say that I love God and I give my time and my attention and energy to other things, I really don't love God because my love for Him is not sincere. It's not entire. It's not complete. You say, but I've got to go to work. I understand that. So when we go to work, let's love God with all our heart. Let's show by our obedience, show by our life that we love God. My love for God is to be supreme. And that's how we love God with all of our heart. It's sincere, it's complete, it's entire in everything that we do. How about to love God with all of our soul? The soul is a part of the body that deals with the emotions or feelings. Can we be emotional about our love for God? Absolutely. As we grow in our knowledge of God and understand what He has done for us and what He continues to do in and through us, it can bring us tears of joy. It can cause us to rejoice and shout for joy. Look what God's doing. Praise the Lord. Is that emotional? Sure it is. And it can get even more emotional. How about lifting our hands to God? You know, I was in the music class we were taking a while back. The teacher is a pastor. He says, you know what? Sometimes in the quietness of my devotions at home, is I'm reading God's word, and I understand God's word. He says, sometimes I'll just raise my hand in worship to God. It's not something that we work up. It's not something that I build myself and get these motions going so I can get going and work myself. No, it's something that comes as a result of our sincerity of our heart. It's that emotions that comes because we see what God is doing. Psalm 35, 9, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. Isaiah 61, 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You know, we ought not to walk around like a monk, with our head covered and a hoodie over our head and just walking around, We ought to walk around joyful, rejoicing what God is doing in our lives, what he's teaching us. Luke 1, 46 and 47, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Do you suppose there's any emotion that day when Mary received the message that God was going to use her to carry the Christ child? I believe there was. When we sing hymns, we really consider the words of those hymns and how they speak of the character, the goodness, and the work of God. We are often stirred emotionally. And sometimes it's just a lump in our throat. Sometimes it's just a sense in our heart that, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, what you've done. That soul also refers to life. When God made Adam, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. God gave Adam life. He became a breathing creature. That's the word soul, a breathing creature. To love God with all of our soul means to be willing to give up our life to him, to devote it all to his service. Luke 9, 23 and 24, he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." It's giving all of ourselves, giving of our breathing life, this life that we have, this body that we have, giving it for him. Romans 12, 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, if you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We love God with all of our soul. All of our emotion, all of the feelings that we have are to be directed toward God. And to love God with all of our life. But then thirdly, what does it mean to love God with all of our strength? This refers to loving God with all the ability, the energy, the opportunities that we have. It speaks of putting our love for God into action. It's putting feet to our what we're saying. Where is this going to be most evident? When we minister to each other, when we minister to those around us. When Christ was here on this earth, he demonstrated his love for his Father by ministering with all his strength. You see, Jesus didn't keep a 9-to-5 ministry schedule. He was ministering every opportunity that he had. And sometimes that meant long days of ministry. Sometimes it meant he was tired or hungry. Do you suppose when Jesus, in the Gospels, he said, "We need to feed this 5,000 people," do you suppose Jesus might have been hungry too? Yeah, I believe he was, because he was ministering with all of his strength. But I believe Jesus was able to do those things because his motive for service was his love for his Father. He was given the spiritual enablement to minister even in difficult times. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Now, this passage is referring to financial giving, but I believe the principle is there. When we give willingly, when we give of ourselves willingly to the Lord and cheerfully to the Lord, God gives us the grace to abound in every good work. And I believe that's what it means to love the Lord our God with all of our strength, is when we give all of ourselves, all the abilities and strength that we have to serve God. And then finally, what does it mean to love God with all of our mind? And that's probably one of the hardest ones, because we entertain in our minds, what we entertain in our minds influences our sincerity, it influences our emotions, it influences our life decisions and our actions. And so I believe the mind is a very important part of that. But what does it mean to love God with all of our mind? Again, much of that is determined by what we put into our mind. If I want to love others, I must know, if I want to love God, I must know God more. If I want to love my wife as I should, I need to know my wife. I need to take the time to get to know her. And you say, "Well, I did that when we were dating." So you're saying there's no other things you need to learn about your wife. I know there's more things I can learn about my wife. And that's going to continue on. That's going to keep growing. That's going to keep my understanding needs to continue to grow in that area. But if I'm going to know God or love God as I should, I need to know Him. If I'm going to know Him, I need to spend time with Him and spend time in His Word. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul says, there's nothing more important to me than to know Christ. To know Him more, because as I know Him more, I love Him more, I serve Him more. Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What does the Bible say about the importance of the focus of our minds? Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And then Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So to love God with all of our mind is to fill our mind with things that honor Him, is to keep from dwelling on foolish or empty thoughts. It's not entertaining fears, because fear is not of God. It is acknowledging God in all of our ways. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, and all acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways, love Him with all of our mind, and He shall direct thy paths. So I ask you this morning, do you love the Lord with all your heart? Is our love for Him sincere and entirely directed toward Him? We may not completely comprehend it. We may not understand His love for us. We may not understand how we can love Him fully. But as we love God with all of our heart, we in turn become a channel for His love to others. See, how can I love that person? God says, love me. Because when we love God, His love returns through us to be a channel to love others. We can love Him with all of our heart. How about loving God with all of our soul? Do we love God with all of our life? Do we get excited about what God is doing in our lives? Are we excited about our walk with Him, about the work that He wants to do in and through us? Do we get excited about that? Do we love God with all of our strength? Do we use the abilities He has given us to respond in love by serving Him and serving others? Are we relying on His strength and grace as we minister to others? And then are the things that we're putting into our minds showing that we love God? Are we acknowledging Him and seeking to grow in our knowledge of Him so that we might know His will in every decision we face? Are we growing in our love for God? Maybe you're here this morning and you can't show your love to God because you don't even know Him. Let me tell you that God loves you. And even when you don't love Him, He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins so that you could have eternal life. He did that because of His love for you. And the first way that you can show your love to God is by accepting the gift of salvation that He offers to you. And if you would like to do that today, I would love to show you how you can know for sure that you're saved, how you can know for sure that you are on your way to heaven. You say, well, I've got time. I'm not going to say you do. I'm not going to guarantee you do. And we're never guaranteed that. You look at Scripture, we're never guaranteed another day. I would encourage you and challenge you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, please come and talk to me. Talk to somebody that knows Christ as their Savior, that can show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. But the challenge for each one of us here this morning is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, and all thy mind. Let's pray. Father, it seems like a tall order. How do we do that? Father, help us just to obey you and love you and allow you to do work in our hearts and to teach us to grow in our knowledge of you that we might love you more. Because, Father, all the spiritual work that is done in our lives is your work. All the work to draw us closer to you, to have us walk closer to you is your work. So, Father, help us to submit ourselves to that in love, a love for you, that we'll see you do amazing things in our lives. We'll see you work through us to be a channel to love others, that others might be pointed to you. We thank you for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen.